Thank you again, Denton. I just thought I'd give you also an update if you haven't had a chance to talk to Virginia Roby. I sent a message out that we thought her son had had another massive stroke this last week. Come to find out, when they got him to the hospital, we found out he did not have a stroke after all, which they're very grateful about. But now they're concerned about what's causing these lapses of him taking place and passing out and getting really jittery and everything like that. So they're running tests. I guess they're doing an MRI today to try to find out what the actual cause is before they release him from the hospital. So please keep David and Virginia and the family in your prayers as well. Their names were Dickie Reed, Gordy Paquette, and Mary Ann Young. One was next door to me, one was directly across the street, and the third was next door to Dickie's house. We all went to Harding Elementary School in Ferndale, Michigan. In the summer months, when we were out of school, we would all meet at Dickie's house in the mornings and go to the park behind his house where they had a gate to get into. I remember having the ceramics classes where you would buy those white pieces of ceramic that they would pre-mold for you, and then you would take the paint brushes and paint your ceramic piece however you wanted to paint it all up, and then you'd stick it in the kiln and fire it, and it'd come out all nice and glossy. And then we'd take those things home and give them to our parents as presents and gifts and stuff like this. We did that every summer. Then, of course, we had jewelry-making classes back then, and even us guys got a kick out of that. We also made papier-mâché heads. If you've never done that, you've missed something in life, where we'd have a balloon, which would be the form of the shape of the head, and then we'd do the papier-mâché on the head and paint it all up, picture it all up, pop the balloon, and then you'd have this ugly head that you would take home. We also played kickball. We played softball. We had water balloon fights. We had squirt gun fights. We'd always pack our bag lunches, though, before we'd go out to the park on a summer morning, because we didn't want to take the time to go home and eat. We wanted to all keep hanging out all day long in the park together. In the winter, we made snowmen. We had snowball fights. We did a lot of sledding together. We did a lot of tobogganing together. Of course, that always meant one of our moms in the winter would have to make hot chocolate for us to warm us up after playing outside in one of those bitter winters in Michigan. When one of our birthdays came around, we were all there, every single one of us. We had little small gifts that we'd bring to each other, but we brought these huge appetites for cake and ice cream that we always knew would be there at the party. When the trees were ready in the spring and in the fall, sometimes we'd pick the green apples, because we didn't like waiting for them to ripen, so we'd pick the green apples, and we'd eat green apples until we'd almost burst. But we always paid for it later that night or the next day with cramps and tummy aches and other things unmentioned. Who were these people? Dickie, Gordy, and Marianne. They were my friends. They were my friends for many, many years of my life. I don't remember not having them as my friends. We all went to elementary school together. We went to kindergarten together, first grade together, second grade together. They were my friends until I moved away at age 11. And that was a tough day for me because I had to leave my friends. And it was tough for them because one of the friends of the group disappeared. You know, we live in a whole new world these days, in this world that we live in. Today, a friend is what people call you when you agree to be listed with them on a Facebook page. You may not even know who they are. On a survey that I took recently, it asked, why don't people develop more community relationships as much as they used to? You know what the answer was on the survey? Because of the internet. People are focused on the internet as opposed to friends next door. But you know, the idea that we are a friend of someone or someone is a friend of ours is as old as ages. It's been around forever. Yet many of us struggle establishing really true friendships and relationships that stand the test of time and trials. I read a book many years ago. The author, whose name was Ray Considine, developed an idea that he called the 400 Club. In his 400 Club, Ray proposed that you have 400 people that you've developed such a close relationship with that you could call them at any time, day or night, if you had a need, and they would respond to help you out. This was Ray's approach to making friends in the business world, and he would use these friends, and quote unquote, as he needed to develop and expand his business. What about us? Where are we in the world of friends and friendships? Do we consider many people to be our friends? Are we considered a friend by many other people? By a few people, maybe? By any people? I certainly hope so. It would be pretty sad not to have any friends that you could tap into. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. What does being a friend mean to you? Think about that for a second. If somebody said, what is a friend? What would you say? How would you define it? Is it someone you can talk to? Someone you can help, ask for help in a time of need? Someone who has common interests like yours? Someone you can trust? Or is it someone you just feel comfortable being around? Whatever it is for you, all of us need friends, and if we believe Jesus Christ, he said we need to be friends too. Here in John 15, we see that Christ felt deeply about those he was about to leave behind, the disciples that he had been with for many, many years. He expressed deep love and concern for them here, as he did many times during the period of time that he was with them. This part that we're going to read in John 15 is truly part of what some people call the Lord's Prayer, mistakenly, in Matthew 5 and 6. Let's begin here in John 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So he defines what a disciple is like. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's showing the relationship between he and God is the exact same relationship he wants between us and him. These things I have spoken to you in verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There's something about this relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ said brings joy to him, but also brings joy to our lives. Drop down to verse 14 of John 15. Christ said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Because he knew if we did what he commanded us to do, it would bring joy to our lives. It would bring peace to our lives. It would bring happiness to our lives. It would bring comfort to our lives. He said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I've shared everything with you because you are my friends and I love you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." It doesn't just come and then go. It's always there. "That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Do you see the correlation there that we just read in verse 16? Jesus Christ said, "I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit." Developing as a Christian, living by Christ's way of life, living by Christ's guidelines and commandments. And that your fruit should never go away. It should always remain so that because you're bearing fruit, you're living the way of life I've asked you to live. When you go to the Father in my name, he's going to give you what you ask for. It's because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that God answers our prayers. He says in verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." You know, being a friend is something that Jesus Christ thought was very important. Turn back a couple of pages to John 13. John 13. This closeness with each other was at the center of Christ's message throughout his teachings to the church. I just want to read a couple of verses here in John 13. I'm going to pick it up in John 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give you." So this is something new. This is a commandment now. This isn't just a suggestion. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." There's no wiggle room here. We could use Ken's sermonette and say, okay, let's meditate on this thought for a second here. Jesus Christ said, "I command you to love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus Christ love us? What did he do to show us how much he loved us? Think about that. He said, "That's the exact same love I want you to have for each other. Be willing, if it came to that, be willing to give your life for one of your brethren." That's a tough call, isn't it? Especially when we have little issues between us that exist. And it happens with all of us. It's inescapable. But Jesus Christ said, "You got to get over that." We also have to get over that for his sake and for our sake. He said, "I want you to learn to love one another just as I loved you." He said, "By this, if you're able to do this, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." If you think about it, you could rewrite that passage of scripture, "If you befriend one another." God also was one who looked upon friendship as being important in relationships of life. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. As you're probably all aware, there's only one person in the Bible who is identified as a friend of God. Now, Jesus Christ just said we are friends of his and he's a friend of ours, but to be stated specifically that you are a friend of God, you probably all know who this is. Here in Isaiah 41, we see God talking to ancient Israel through Isaiah, trying to encourage them. He was pointing out how others have had troubles, but he, God, will not forsake them. He's not going to leave them, similar to what we've heard in recent sermons. In verse 6, he tells them to be strong and to be of good courage when they're going through the toughest time of their life. But in verse 8, Isaiah 41 and verse 8, we see the mention of a friend. Isaiah 41, verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." It's interesting that God, who is Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, said, "You know, this guy Abraham was something special to me, really special to me, so special that I call him my friend now. He's not just Abraham. He's Abraham, my friend." That would be pretty cool to have said about you too, wouldn't it? If God said, "So-and-so, put your name in there, is my friend." Let's go back to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This concept of having a friendship with God is really an interesting thing that the prophets of old capitalized on. There are a couple more references to Abraham being God's friend that we can see here in the Bible. First, I want to look at 2 Chronicles 20, where we see King Jehoshaphat is terrified. Terrified of the armies that are coming against him in Judah. He's afraid that he's going to be destroyed. The armies of several nations have gathered to do battle with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat knows that, and he fears for his life, and he fears for his people. So to deal with this, he calls a fast. Not only does he call a fast, but he begs God in prayer for God's help. Let's pick it up here in 2 Chronicles 20, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. If you think about it, Jehoshaphat pulled a Day of Atonement on them, so to speak, on having them call a fast to draw closer to God. He knew that if they were fasting, God might be more receptive to be listening. One of the key points that's included in the Day of Atonement that we are going to be celebrating in the next week or so. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? You're the all-powerful God, aren't you? Then verse 7, Jehoshaphat reminds God of something. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Jehoshaphat knew of Abraham's close friendship with God. And this is before Isaiah. Let's not go all the way to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This whole thing of Jehoshaphat using this quote-unquote trump card, if you will, is interesting when you think about it. Jehoshaphat knew of Abraham's close relationship and friendship with God. The friendship relationship of Abraham and God was a big deal to everyone who were descendants of Abraham. Because after all, our forefather is a friend of God. They're buds. I guess they felt like they could tap into and capitalize on this bond between God and Abraham and ask God to respond because of it sometimes. You know that friend of a friend concept? I know a friend who's a friend of yours, and he sent me to talk to you. That works. I'll give you a really quick, simple example of that. Just last week, I asked Rick Hollowell for some advice and some assistance to try to find a keyboard. Rick Hollowell has many friends in the music industry. So he started hunting for us. And he found a keyboard for $168 that normally goes for $225. And then he contacted another friend who said, well, I'll give it to you for $125, which is cheaper than the $168. And then the guy who said he'd give it to him for $168 said, I'll match the price of $125. So then Rick went to another place up in Truckee that I gave him a lead on, and he happened to know the guy. He said, I never dreamed this guy would rent anything. So he said, can you give us an assistance here? The guy responded back. He says, yeah, I got this really great keyboard. It's a heavy touch keyboard like piano with a stand and everything like this. We'll give it to you for $40. When Rick responded to me, he said, obviously God's working here. The friend of a friend concept works. And ancient Israel was tapping into this. Jehoshaphat was tapping into this, saying, you remember your bud Abraham? He's our forefather. Don't forget that, God. Here in James, we'll see James also addresses the knowledge of God's relationship with Abraham. We'll break into the midst of James discussing faith and works and all that sort of stuff. Let's begin in James 2 and verse 21. James 2 and verse 21. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? He said, do you see this relationship? And he said, then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James is telling us how Abraham became called the friend of God. His faith and his good works. His good works and his faith. He said he lived God's way of life and he trusted and believed in God in everything that he did. Okay, we've seen how being a friend was important to God, so much so that he made several references to his friendship with Abraham. I know the concept of friendship and being a friend is not foreign to us, but how do we personally stack up? Are we friendly? Are we qualified to be called someone else's friend? Do we meet the general qualifications of being a friend of another person? What does the dictionary say to have about a friend? According to Webster's, it says, a friend is a person who knows, likes, and trusts. A favored companion or a comrade. One who supports a group or a cause. It also says this about the term friendly. Of or befitting a friend. Favorably disposed, not antagonistic with the individual. Warm and comforting. But it's interesting, being a friend means different things to different people. I would guess, if I were to ask all of us in this room to give me a definition of what being a friend is, we'd have a lot of different ideas. As a friend of mine pointed out in a discussion a year or two ago, he said, I think your definition of a friend, whoever you are, is somewhat based, listen to this, I thought this was an interesting perspective. Your definition of a friend is somewhat based on your character. To some, a friend is someone to use. To others, it may be somebody who is simply cordial and pleasant. To even others, it may just be someone who will agree with them. And to some, it would be a person who is a close, intimate companion. One that you can share your most inner self with whom you trust and you care for deeply. One who you would do almost anything for, and you know they would probably do the same thing for you. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 15 again. John, chapter 15. Before we get to John 15, let me share an interesting story with you. Two friends were on a journey walking through the desert. During some point of the journey, they had an argument, and the one friend slapped the other friend in the face. The one who got slapped was hurt, physically and psychologically. But without saying anything, he wrote in the sand, "Today, my best friend slapped me in the face." They kept on walking until they found an oasis where they decided to stop and refresh themselves and actually just take a bath in the water. The one man who had been slapped previously got stuck in the mud and the mire of the pond where they were and started to drown. But the other friend who had slapped him came to his aid and saved his life, pulled him out of the mud. After he recovered from the near drowning, the individual who had been slapped wrote on a stone, "Today, my best friend saved my life." The friend who had slapped the other guy and then later saved his life of this best friend asked the question, "After I hurt you, you wrote in the sand, and now you write on a stone. Why?" The other friend replied, "When someone hurts us, we should write it down in sand where the winds of forgiveness can erase it away. But when someone does something good for us, we must engrave it on a stone where no wind can ever erase it. And we remember it." Moral? Don't value the things you have in life, but value who you have in your life. Here in John 15, we're going to read a couple of passages of scriptures passed over the last time we were here. Let's begin in John 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. Christ said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, we could very easily change this passage of scripture like I suggested earlier, that you befriend one another as I have befriended you. That's what he's talking about here. Then the well-known passage in verse 13 of John 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is the ultimate level of friendship in the life of a Christian. Not all of us feel that way about everybody we probably call our friends, but the psychological approach and mental approach to this is something that Jesus Christ said we've got to develop into. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18. As you probably are beginning to see, the concept of friendship is something that grows and develops over time. It's actually an evolutionary process that begins with a meeting, maybe, grows into an acquaintance, and sometimes develops into a full-blown relationship. In another survey that I took a week or so ago, the question was asked, how long does it take to develop a good relationship with another human being? And they had multiple answers. Think in your mind. A spread from one number to another. How many contacts and interactions with another human being does it take to actually develop some kind of a reasonable relationship? The answer is 6 to 8 interactions with another person. Developing this full-blown relationship, and one of the most opportune times that you'll ever have to have this kind of thing develop in your life, is during the holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the primary focuses that I think would be most beneficial to all of God's people is if we all, worldwide, went to the feast desiring to gain new friends. Think about what that approach would be. I want to meet somebody that I can learn to love, that I can learn to care for, that I can love to be with, that I can love to be called as a friend, be a friend to them. That's why I suggested, come back with 4 new friends, people you've made contact with and you know how to stay in communication with. Some people have actually said that they don't think they really have any friends. Well, if that's true, there's even a solution for that. Let's look at Proverbs 18, begin here in verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man or woman who has friends must himself or herself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Go back one chapter to another statement about a friend in chapter 17. Just going to read one verse here. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let me reread that from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 17, 17, New Living Translation. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. There's a reason why we become a friend and need friends. Sometimes it is developed through adversities and trials that we go through in life. I've had many people in the many years that I've been involved with the church and out of the church, it doesn't matter where I've been, I've had many, many people tell me throughout my life, I never knew who my true friends were until the rubber hit the road when I had this trial or I had that trauma or I had this difficulty in my life. The people I thought were closest to me were gone. People that I didn't really know cared for me were standing right there at my side, ready, willing, and able to help me. That's what Proverbs is talking about here. Sometimes these friendships are developed through adversity and trials. Go back to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. How does an individual actually be friendly, he himself or herself? Well, here's a simple friend test. It's actually called the real friend test. A simple friend, when visiting, acts like a guest. A real friend opens your refrigerator and helps himself. A simple friend has never seen you cry. A real friend has shoulders soggy from your tears. A simple friend doesn't know your parents' first names. A real friend has their phone numbers in his address book. A simple friend brings a bottle of wine to your party. A real friend comes early to help you cook and stays late to help you clean up. A simple friend hates it when you call after he has gone to bed. A real friend asks you why it took you so long to call. A simple friend seeks to talk with you about your problems. A real friend seeks to help you with your problems. A simple friend wonders about your romantic history. A real friend could blackmail you with it. A simple friend thinks the friendship is over when you have had an argument. A real friend calls you afterward to discuss it. A simple friend expects you to always be there for them. A real friend expects to always be there for you. I'm sure each of us could come up with other several suggestions that may be able to work for us in defining what a real friend or a simple friend might be. Here in Ephesians 4, we will see what not to do in a friendship. Let's begin in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Paul is pointing out that we can't be a friend with anyone else in this world if we have these kinds of behaviors present in our lives. It won't happen. And we can't be one of Christ if we don't love and befriend one another as he commanded us to. So we're in a little hitch here if we don't have this kind of relationship. That's not what to do. What is it that we should do? Give me a couple points regarding this. Ephesians 4, verse 32, point number one. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Point number two. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And I'm going to begin on point number two with verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Peter writes this. He said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things," who's this coming from? Peter. What was his relationship with Jesus Christ during his years? The arrogant one, the pushy one, the obstinate one, the one that Jesus Christ one time had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." But he learned his lesson, didn't he? And he realized that friendship was the most important aspect. He said, "Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." And then point three, 1 Peter 4, verse 9. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." In other words, opening our homes to one another, not just doing it because we feel obligated to do it, but and maybe even complaining about it at times because it's so much trouble. He said, you know, we just have to get to the point where we're like, we just want to be together. We want to share time with each other. We want to go to dinner with each other. We want to go to lunch with each other. We want to fellowship with each other. We want to go do things with each other. We want to have each other over to our houses and relax and have fun and have a glass of wine and tell stories and get to know some of those details of your life so we can blackmail each other someday. That's what a true friend is like. And it makes life fun. As we get ready to close, let's go to James 5. Just back a few pages. James chapter 5. God wants us to learn to be joyful for others, caring for their needs, encouraging them, stabilizing them. James discovered that there was a power in this type of caring and befriending of other people. Remember here in James 5 is just after he talks about if we're sick to call in the elders and get anointed and confiding in each other during a trial or maybe even some kind of deep sin. Let's pick it up here in James 5 and verse 19. James 5 verse 19. He said, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, stomp on them. Get rid of them, don't call them, and tell everybody their sin. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's what friends are for, brethren. Not to criticize somebody when they make a mistake, but help them get through it. That's what Jesus Christ said he wants from each and every one of us. That's what he said he's done for us. This is an example of spiritual, mature friendship, developed over time, deepened through the growth of the relationship between these two people. All of us, every single one of us here in this room, can use more friends. We probably have some old ones, and hopefully we'll be making new ones in the future to replenish some of the old. I want to share with you a closing poem that captures this whole feeling about being a friend.